If you would care to follow with me, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. We will read through the end of chapter 1 and we will read all of chapter 2 of Genesis. Let us give our careful attention then this morning to the reading of God's most holy word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And so the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he raised from all his work which God had created and made. He rested from all his work. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the ground, the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellum and the onyx stone are others, are there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes forward toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. May God indeed bless both the reading and the hearing of his word. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That's a question which we are all quite familiar with. It is the first question, or it is the question of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. And when the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism determined to present for God's people, which is what a catechism is, to take the gospel message, the word of the good news of salvation, which is contained in the scriptures, in the entirety of the scriptures, and to put them together, put all of that together in succinct statements as a confession. To present that gospel, they determined that they needed to start with this question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? It raises the issue of the need that is there. And for those who may not be familiar, the concept of a catechism is just that, the message of the scripture. But this raises the issue which is very precious, in fact, to every true believer. We know the answer to that question. It is an important question to us because our comfort is in Jesus Christ. We see it is not in the things of this world. But more than that, it raises the issue which every individual who has ever lived and ever will live needs to also deal with. The history of the world is filled with one way or another in which the world has come up, well, this is now the answer to all of man's problems. And they're still looking for it. And they never will find it apart from Jesus Christ. Gospel. In fact, today we live in a world in which probably more often than not, the way people have chosen to deal with this question is to ignore it. To be convinced that everything is just fine. And even if it isn't, well, that's just the way it is. We're just spending time here for a little bit in this earth, and if you just tune out, that's all we can do. I am here to say to you that this question cannot be avoided. In one way or another, everyone must deal with it, and thus I have entitled it as the most important question. And so as we think about presenting the gospel message, why do we tell people about Christ, and how do we go about doing that? We must start with this. What is it that we trust in? What is it that is our comfort? Here's the problem. Do you look at life and even understand that there is a problem? An honest look cannot avoid that at all. Do we understand what is really important? What do you rely upon at the end of the day, with all that life is all about, that you can say, that's important. That's what I rely on. What is, in fact, your only comfort in life and in death? As we consider that very important question, it's interesting that to think about that at all, immediately what comes to mind is, in fact, two more questions. First of all is the question of who are we? If we have this question before us, what's more important? Well, who are we? And as soon as you ask that question, The next question comes up immediately. Who is God? And as we just read, Genesis 1, 26 and following, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. This simple statement explains and declares to us very clearly that who we are God's creatures, God's creation. It describes who man is very clearly. And that there is a God who has made us. Further, it states along with it the very purpose for which God made us. And so we must begin with the very simple truth that we are created. Man is not just the highest form of evolution. He is not just, a creature living in the here and now, and today he's here, tomorrow is gone. He is not just made up of stuff or a pile of dust. We, you and I, and everyone is made in the image of God, which means we are the reflection of God. As well, then, because we are made in the image of God, and we reflect, therefore, the character of God, what we do and how we live is intimately related to who we are and to how God has made us. There's a lot more involved. We could study a great deal from Scripture on that very question. But we must begin with the fact of the reality we are all created in the image of God. And that is where we must begin in speaking about the issues of life. Let's explore just a bit more this idea of being created, the image of God, being a reflection of God. Think of a piece of art that you might have in your living room at home or in your den, your office. More than likely, it will be whatever picture of art that you have there, it will be a copy. It will not be the original that was painted by the author of that piece of painting. But it will be a copy. But as such, it reflects, it captures the idea that the author had in mind when he painted the original picture. God is original. We are copies. What that means is that there is a connection. The copy would never be, the painting that you have in your living room as a copy would never have become into existence if the painter had not made the original. So there's a connection between man, each of us, and God, the Creator. As well, we have in this picture presented to us the fact that God created man. And again, it's a question of connection to be in fellowship with God. Adam and Eve were put into a place before the fall into sin. Adam and Eve were put into a place in which they could enjoy the fullest extent of what it means to be created in the image of God. That is to live all of their life, 24/7, and all that they did in the very presence of God. And for Adam and Eve in that state, that was the pure joy and the reality of life that brought them because they were made in God's image. So all of their life was related to the fact that they were living in the very presence of God. And then in addition to that, as they were called to dress and keep the garden, and to have a life in the presence of God, there was then also the very special opportunity to meet with God, to walk and to talk with God. That is what is reflected, because they're made in the image of God. It's reflected in their very lives. Now, further, we see already alluded to this, but let me clarify. God put them in the garden for a purpose. He gave them a very specific task. It's to rule over the creation, to unfold. Adam was given the task of naming the animals because Adam is to rule over God's creation. Again, we could spend a lot of time on that, but fundamentally relates to the question before us, before every person. Are we what God made us for? Are we living that life, which is a life of service unto God in His creation? And further, this is the real point that we need to consider. If God created us, and God created us to be in fellowship with Him, with a particular purpose of how we live our life in service unto Him, then it follows that there will be an accounting. It follows that God will ask us about that very relationship. It is what God has put mankind on this earth for, to serve Him. Now, to understand that you were created in the image of God is to recognize then a very intimate relationship between God and man. We, in fact, speak about that in theological terminology as the creator-creature distinction. That God is God, man is not. Man is the creature made by God, but he is connected. He is the creature that reflects the God who created him. And so we need to properly understand who we are and who we are not. It is up to God, the Creator, to decide who we are and how we are to live. That's what the Creator does. That is what belongs to Him. It is for the creature to respond. So there's an important aspect here regarding the distinction. But as already indicated, man is a reflection of God. God did not just make something along with the rest of creation. He made man uniquely to be the image bearer of God. And again, therefore, the question, equally important to every person, because everyone is created in the image of God, what is important to you? What is it in your life in which you find comfort? What is in your life in which you put your ultimate hope and trust in? So as we begin to look for an answer to that question, but still seeking to understand the question in all of its fullness, are you where God has put you? Are you doing what God put you here for? We must go back to what then happened in the Garden of Eden. What is the problem that question actually needs to be raised? And we know, of course, that Adam and Eve were tempted by Satan and fell to the temptation and listened to him and ultimately rebelled against God. But notice about that temptation. And in a very real way, if I can put it in a vernacular, here's really what happened. Is that Satan came to Eve, and I believe Adam was right there, but he used Eve as his subtle way of trying to talk them into being rebellion against God. And so he came to Eve, and he presented to her the idea that, do you really have to listen to God? Aren't you able to decide for yourself? Literally saying, you can be your own God. And you know, that's what's at the heart of every time, no matter how big or how small, that we disobey God, which we do every day of our lives. What we are literally actually doing At that point, when God has said, this is how you are to live, this is what's right, this is what's just, and we do something else, we are saying, you know what, God? I can be God myself, and I can decide for myself what I think I ought to be doing. And so they decided to take on the role that is not theirs. They forgot about the relationship between God as the creator and man is the image bearer. It's not very complicated. It's pretty straightforward. They determined to do something else than what they were made for. They decided to take on the role which doesn't fit for them because they are creatures, not the creator. We all have experienced, you can take the most simplest thing there is in life, or the most complicated. And if you try to use it, or try to operate it, or try to deal with it in such a way that is different than what it was made for, doesn't work very well. Man was uniquely created not to be God, but to be the image bearer of God. And yet God is still God, even when man rejected him. Man is still man, still created in the image of God. But by being outside of that, the fundamentals of life and the relationship is no longer a satisfying one. And now the question comes in, where is the only comfort in life and in death? It is no longer good and pleasant as it was for Adam and Eve to live their life in the presence of God. And God is now not willing to be in a relationship with those who are in rebellion against him. And they are rejected and kicked out of the garden. What is interesting is that Adam listened to the serpent. Adam, who represented at that point in time all of us, the federal headship, and that when he rejected God and he sought to become his own God, we were all there in reality with him in doing that. And the relationship was broken. Adam realized immediately what he had done and he is ashamed. There's no longer just a pleasant relationship going on here. What is most interesting, when we think about those who are struggling with the question, those who are seeking, the world out there that is still looking, think about Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, whom Adam and Eve had thought was the promise given. Turned out that he was a murderer because of the jealousy of his heart. He rose up and killed his brother. And God told him, your punishment will be to be removed from the presence of God. And you know what Cain said? Check it out. Genesis 3. An amazing statement. Genesis 4. He said, that is too much for me to bear. Now, why does Cain care about whether he is in the presence of God? He's still created in his image. Not that he loves God, but he knows that life cannot exist without God. God is the sustainer of life. God is the one that keeps us and provides for us, for all in this creation. And even Cain, the unbeliever, realized, let me be very careful here, that the lack of comfort, and this is, of course, what happened. Adam and Cain, of course, is without, sent away from the presence of God. But even Adam and Eve are now living in a state of sin in which they are struggling. Life is a struggle. Adam is now to work by the sweat of his brow. Eve is to bear children in pain, etc. But let me be very careful to point out that the lack of comfort, the misery that we need to find an answer to, and that the answer is, of course, Christ our Savior, is not just something so that we can avoid misery someday in eternity. Certainly that is true. That is fundamental for what we need to have. But the misery that we are talking about, or on the other hand, the lack of comfort, is the reality that we deal with every day in our life now here as we live before God. You know, the unbeliever can seek to convince himself in any number of ways that he has found some comfort in life. It might be riches, it might be fame, it might be the opposite, it might just be sitting on the street in rags, and for him that's his answer. But he's only fooling himself. He is only fooling himself. Apart from Christ, there is nothing in this life that satisfies in reality. And all too often, we need to take a warning here, an exhortation. All too often, we as believers fall into the trap of saying, well, yes, I need Christ, and I trust in Him for salvation, and because of Him, I look forward to being in heaven where everything is great someday. But in the meantime, right now, here, oh, there's all of these other two more interesting things in life that are more important to us. Don't fall into that trap. There is nothing apart from Christ that will bring you any satisfaction. Not only has this led, Heidelberg Catechism number 3 speaks of it as misery. How do you know that you're living in a life of misery? And as we did earlier this morning, we look at the law of God and it's very clear. But not only has this led to a miserable life, it has also put us at odds with God. If all mankind is created an image bearer of God, it follows that the Creator will ask for an accounting. And God said, "Where are you and what did you do?" That question looms before us in the Scriptures filled with that question. But let me walk us through just a few basic passages, starting with the Gospel of John, chapter 5. Bear with me as I try to read through this fog. Chapter 5 of John, verse 28 through 29, says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. On the day that the Lord returns, everyone will be called to an accounting, either unto everlasting life or everlasting condemnation." In Acts chapter 10, it's the accounting where Peter was given the vision of eating of unclean food and sent to the house of Cornelius the Gentile and learned of the fact that God's covenant is broader than just for the Jewish people but includes the Gentiles. And then Peter says this, essentially a sermon that he's preaching there, and he says in verse 42 of Acts 10, "And He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is He who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead." Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. One more in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." This is the reality which we all face. But much more to the point, it is the reality which raised the question. How are you going to answer that? How are you going to deal with that? What is your only comfort in life and in death? So as we look specifically at the question, I trust that we have a bit of a context. As believers, we of course understand the need for the question, And we do know what the answer is. It is Christ. The reality is, as understood by Cain at the very beginning, as to be apart from God is too much to bear. Paul points out very pointedly in Romans chapter 1 that every person knows, because he's made in the image of God, that there is a God. But because of sin, he has blinded himself that he cannot see that and refuses to see that. I don't have to tell you how much man chases after. I've already mentioned the things, gold, silver, material things, fame, whatever it is, the list goes on. But let me be clear, apart from Christ, there is no comfort. So I do trust that what has become clear to you by now, that in the background to this question is the fundamental fact that man is in trouble by himself. The question, therefore, is not asked just as something sort of extra special, that you can have a better life. Life is okay without it, but it can be better if you have Christ. No, there's other hopelessness. That's all. And yes, the question is difficult. It is troubling. But the fact that we raise the question, and generally we want to try to avoid bad things, right? So we just don't even ask it. No, I certainly don't want to leave you hanging this morning with just talking about a question. Hopelessness. But there is, of course, a real answer. The question would not even be asked. The question would not come to us if there were not an answer to it. But for now, and simply looking at the question, not only does it pose the reality of the hopelessness of man's situation, but in fact, the question is before us. And the fact that it can even be posed. If there were no hope for man, God would not have come to Adam and Eve after they sinned. But he did come. That is what you can take from the question itself. If there were no hope for man, it would be useless to raise the question. If there were absolutely no answer from any source, the question would never come up. So in simply leading us to ask the question presupposes that there is an answer. It is what is the Scriptures. Why God revealed and wrote through his authors, his prophets and apostles, his word to give us what the answer is. The Creator who made God is the only one who can and does recreate man and restore you to once again be whom God made and to serve as God has intended. So again, I do not raise the question with you. The authors of the Catechism did not raise it to sort of leave you hanging and saying, well, I guess we just have to grin and bear it. There is an answer. And the rest of certainly number one, which is a succinct statement of the entire catechism, and the rest of all of the 129 questions and answers, the Heidelberg Catechism, give us in detail all that is involved in that answer. But for now, let me just simply state it this way. The answer is completely and only and the promise given to Adam and Eve and the seed of the woman. Promising, pointing to the Savior. In Romans, we read that those will be judged according to evil, to wickedness, to condemnation, those who have done right. Well, none of us have done right. It is Christ who have done right for us. And in there, we have our comfort and our hope. I trust that you have all considered this question in some fashion and understand that there is an answer. It is Jesus Christ revealed in the Word of God. If you have not, I ask you, call upon you to do so. But your concern for this question ought not to just be with you. It is a question which everyone needs to face. And you and I, as God's people, know the answer. We know the one answer. We have that answer. That's what we're all about as the church. Unless the unbeliever is presented with the answer that is the gospel, they will not find it. They will look, as they have from the beginning of the world, and will continue to look and will not find. You and I, as God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, we have the answer. And so, the follow-up question to you this morning is, what will you do with this most important question? First of all, I trust that you will answer it for yourself in your trust in Christ Jesus. But I also trust that you will equally desire to provide the answer to those who yet need to hear it. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for raising and bringing our attention to this question. And we thank you that you have given us the answer, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray as well that all those who are looking and not finding will find Christ through the ministry of His Word. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.